Open your Bible to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Chapter 5 from verse 8 to 20. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter, for high official watches over high official, and higher officials are over them. Moreover, the profit of the land is for all. If the king is served from the field, he who loves the silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity. When good increase, they increase who eat them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes? The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for them their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there is nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return, to go as he came, and he shall take nothing from his labor which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil. Just exactly as he came, so shall he go. And what profit has he who has labored for the wind? All his days he also eats in darkness, and he has much sorrow and sickness and anger. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink, and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him. For it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. So far, reading of the Word of God. Let's continue to read our confession, page 892. Notice that I made last week that we used to read together, that I used to read the questions and the congregation would read the answers, but the council made a decision that it would be more beneficial for the minister to read it all together, because there are people who cannot read well and there are people who cannot see well. Either if they hear, they cannot hear well if everybody starts to read. So bear with me. From last week, I said I will read the whole thing. So, but you can, of course, open your book and then follow with me. Lord's Day 42, which is about the Eighth Commandment. What does God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? He forbids not only outright theft and robbery, which governing authorities punish, but in God's sight, theft also includes all evil tricks and schemes designed to get our neighbor's good for ourselves, whether by force or means that appear legitimate, such as inaccurate measurements of weight, size, or volume, fraudulent merchandising, counterfeit money, excessive interest, or any other means forbidden by God. In addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. What does God require of you in this commandment? That I do whatever I can and may for my neighbor's good, that I treat others as I would like them to treat me, and that I work faithfully so that I may help the needy in their hardship. So in the question and answer 110, the second paragraph in the answer, it says, in addition, God forbids all greed and pointless squandering of his gifts. You know what greed is? You know what squandering is? Wasting the resource pointlessly. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, I'd like to begin this sermon by telling you a story. I believe all of you know this story. It was when the people of Israel just got into the Promised Land. The first city under the leadership of Joshua, the first city they had to conquer was Jericho. Chapter 6 tells us the story. The way that they took the city is remarkable. The Lord commanded the priest to take the Ark of the Covenant and then let the seven priests bear the seven trumpets before the Ark of the Lord, and they were to march around the city. While the priests marched around the fortified city, the people had to be quiet. They marched around the city once every day, first day, second day, third day, until the sixth day. And when it came to pass on the seventh day, they marched around the city seven times. And when the priest blew the trumpets, Joshua said to the people to shout. The people heard the sound of the trumpet, and they shouted with a great shout, and the wall of the city all of a sudden fell down flat. And people went into the city. That was actually one of my favorite stories when I was a child. Besides the falling of the city, there's and the dramatic fashion of conquering the city, there are two strict commands that Joshua gave to the people of Israel at the time. And those two are these. First, they were to destroy everything utterly. They have to destroy everything except Rahab. Rahab, the prostitute, and also her family. The reason is because she hid the spies. You can read about that in Joshua chapter 2. And the second commandment was that the people of Israel had to abstain from all the accursed things. Joshua said, lest you become accursed when you take of the accursed things, and make the camp of Israel accursed and trouble it. All the silver, gold vessels, bronze and iron are to be consecrated to the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord. So basically, two commands: do not harm Rahab and her family, and do not take silver or gold, and those are to be given to the Lord. However, there was one man who disobeyed this commandment. Achan, the son of Carmi, of tribe of Judah. He took of the things, accursed things, and his greed and disobedience led the people of Israel to shameful defeat in the next battle. So after the conquering Jericho, they were to conquer the next city with Ai. The people of Ai were few. So the people of Israel sent only 3,000 men to go up and attack, but they were defeated because of sin of Achan. Joshua was troubled greatly, Joshua asked the Lord why this happened, and Lord told Joshua that there is someone in the camp who sinned against the Lord, taking some of those accursed things. This is the actual expression that the Lord used in Joshua 7:11. Israel had sinned. Israel had sinned. They have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them, for they have even taken some of the cursed things and have both stolen and deceived. They have also put it among their own stuff. So pretty much God is accusing the people of Israel, the whole Israel, for stealing from God. If you think about it, it's a serious thing. Stealing from God? And then Joshua figured out who it was. It was Achan. Achan confessed eventually that he coveted them. That's the actual word that he used. I coveted them. I took them. Because sin begins with covetousness. Greed. And that's what the catechism is pointing out. Now, one shocking fact about this is that, of course, there was execution, but Joshua had to execute not only the person Achan, but also his sons and his daughters, his ox, donkeys, and sheep. Had to destroy his tent and all that he had. Well, some people outside of church, after reading Book of Joshua, think that Book of Joshua is too much. Sounds like Joshua is supporting genocide, wiping out people as if it's ethnic cleansing or ethnic war. In the case of Achan, what's up with his daughter and sons? Isn't it too much? Well, that's not the case at all, actually. It is because it was a matter of God's principle. What is his principle? His principle is, I am holy, therefore you ought to be holy. You see, here's a contrast, if you can make one, between two figures within the first part of Joshua. You see, first, we have Rahab, prostitute. See, what happened was she betrayed her people, came over the side of God's people, she hid the spies on her roof. In contrast, here's Achan, who betrayed God's people for his own interest because of his greed. He took the spoils from Jericho. In contrast to hiding spies on the roof, he hid the beautiful Babylonian garments, 200 shekels of silver and gold, under the ground in the midst of his tent. See, Rahab chose God's people. Achan chose something else. His greed. As a result, Rahab saved all her family, and Achan destroyed his whole family because he couldn't hide all this silver and gold in the midst of his tent under the ground without letting his family know. Family probably participated in it too. So the book of Joshua was not about genocide or wiping out the people. It was about loyalty. Do you belong to God's people or do you covet other things more than God? It was obvious choice for Achan. He chose something else over God. His greed, his covetousness. So the theme is this. The three investments that is written in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. You see the first, the sad one. Second, a bad investment. And the third, a wise investment. So as I said, Achan took some of the spoils, which is spiritually polluted. Of course, Achan did not recognize that because his eyes were blinded, spiritually blinded by his greed. Achan and his family had to die because of his sin. Interestingly, in the Bible, Achan is not the only one who made a bad choice. In the New Testament, in Acts chapter 5, there was a couple named Ananias and Sapphira who did a similar thing. And God made a judgment right away, right there, when they deceived the Holy Spirit. Both cases, in the Old Testament, Achan, and the New Testament, Sapphira, God cut them off right away. God judged them right away for the sake of His people. So one lesson that we can learn is that your greed can bring harm not only to yourself, but also to your whole family. Now think about it. Children learn fast. Children imitate what you do and what you like to do, what you desire. They watch and learn. As you see from both Achan and Ananias, the love of money, greed is the source of the problem. You make a wrong investment because of your love of money. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 talks about the love of money. The love of money is a sad investment. According to the preacher, it cannot bring the ultimate satisfaction. The preacher Solomon said in chapter 5 verse 10, "He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver." He says something similar in the next chapters, chapter 6 verse 7, "All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet the soul is not satisfied. Better is the sight of the eyes and the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind." You know, our stomach is like an empty jar with a hole in it. You pour water, you have a jar with a hole on it at the bottom. You pour water and it doesn't fill. We have an appetite for food. We work to buy food. We eat them, we digest them, yet we soon discover that the meal didn't permanently satisfy, just cannot satisfy, because a few hours later, we crave again. That's how we are. The preacher Solomon says like this in chapter 5 verse 10, "He who loves the silver will not be satisfied with silver, nor he who loves abundance with increase. This also is vanity." Just like we are never permanently, we will never be permanently satisfied with what we eat, so is the appetite for wealth. One church father named Jerome made a comment on this particular passage. He said, "Greed is not decreased either by surplus or by shortage. Whether you're poor or rich, whether you're an intellectual person or you're just a normal person, young or old, we can try to feed our money-loving appetite all we want. But you know what? We will always want more." Verse 11, "When good increase, they increase who eats them. So what profit have the owners except to see them with their eyes?" Verse 12, "The sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep." The abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. And that is very true. I remember when I was young, there was one time that my dad bought me a new, brand new toys and my cousins came over. Oh, what if they take it away? I couldn't sleep. Isn't that true? The more responsibility, the more you have, more fortune you have, sleep comes harder for them. Because you have things to worry about. You have more shed, more storehouses to worry about. In a business world, being rich means, especially in Wall Street, it means you have more stocks to worry about. You invest money on real estate and market. People talk about rise and fall of housing price all the time because that's where their heart is. It's the same with the stock market. People constantly look at the phone and then screen, looking at the rise and the fall, all the graphs, you know, about the stocks. If you run a huge business, like business company, you have board of trustees and stockholders to satisfy. You have things to worry constantly. Whereas the poor, do not have to worry about those. The sleep of the laboring man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. But the abundance of the rich will not permit him to sleep. Well, there could be many reasons why the rich man cannot sleep. Of course, as I just said, abundance of the rich could mean things like his stock market, housing market, and also the food that he eats. Ironically, the full stomach hinders a person from sleeping due to digesting problems. Bread and water digest better than beer and meat. The sleep of a working class man is sweet, whether he eats little or much. Unlike the rich man, the poor doesn't have to worry about all those business things. Stock markets, housing markets, potential lawsuits, sudden economic crisis. And here's the interesting thing. I'm pretty sure you can all agree with that. That is, however, usually, although the Ecclesiastes just talked about the man who's working and the sweet sleep that he has, but usually most people would rather trade in sweet sleep for better wages and working conditions. Especially when you have a family and when you have a multiple mouth to feed. A father might have to get multiple jobs. And here's the sad reality that the preacher sees. Verse 8, the preacher said, "If you see the oppression of the poor and a violent perversion of justice and righteousness in a province, do not marvel at the matter, for high official watches over high official and higher officials are over them." So why is this sad reality? Why is this sad? Basically, because we are living in this broken world. According to what the preacher said, obviously there is a violent perversion of justice even within a good province, good country. Verse 9, the profit of the land is for all. But the problem is, everybody is greedy. Government officials love to fill their pockets first. They love to accept bribery to render crooked judgment. They use deceits, lies to gain their wealth. In this fallen world, there are big business corporations, bureaucratic business hierarchy, and some of them corrupted from the top. Bribing government officials so that the government may turn a blind eye to them. They're not hesitant to use false and dishonest scales if they know they're not going to get caught. So the sad reality has to do with our sin. It's huge injustice in this society. I'll give you another example. You know, in the sports industry, People love to watch sports. And you know, the sports is all about fairness. Has to be fair. Has to compete in fairness. And several years ago, there were numerous scandals in the, I don't know if you watch baseball, but Major League Baseball, some players used drugs, such as steroids, to pump up their muscles, which is of course harmful to their bodies. And of course, it was not legal. But the problem was, there's injustice. There's a temptation. Those who cheated, those who used the drugs, they earned fortune. Some of them earned hundreds of million dollars as an annual salary. But think about the victims. Again, it's a competition. It has to be fair. If there's a winner, there's a loser. Every time there's a cheating going on, it upsets many people, especially in the sports industry, because there are many players who work hard and who try to compete in a fair way. There are many players who dream to play in the big league. They lose sleep for better wages. They lose sleep to practice. And there are players who are honest. And this honest man, the preacher said, when he gets a call up to the major league, but there's another dishonest guy, he hits a home run, and this honest guy goes back to the minor league. The honest guy loses a chance because the drugs. He doesn't get to play at all in the big league because it is injustice. If you see the oppression of the poor and the violent perversion of justice, do not marvel at them. Well, what does that mean? Well, the preacher Solomon is saying, and he knows that this is quite common in this fallen world. For the high official watches over high official, and high officials are over them. Regional governor is being watched by provincial one, and provincial one is watched by national one, prime minister or president, or by the king. Yet all these top ones, kings and queens and prime ministers and presidents, they're also being watched by God. God will remember all the injustice, and He will judge them one day. And this injustice, at least in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, is caused by love of money, greed, love of fame, not really no desire to protect my neighbor's reputation or my neighbor's property. He throws away the greatest commandment out of the window. Love your God with all you have, with all your heart. Love your neighbor as yourself. This leads to the second point, a bad investment. The first point was about the sad investment. The love of money is a sad investment because it cannot bring ultimate satisfaction. First, greed is bad, and second, the world is a broken world. But the second point is that the love of money is a bad investment because it can bring you harm. Verse 13, the preacher said, there is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun, which is kept for their owner to his hurt. Evil under the sun, he said. The richest perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. He came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. So what is evil about this? Well, riches kept for their owner to his hurt. Stocking up until he gets hurt. You know what bothers me the most? Back in my glorious bachelor days in Hamilton, when I was a student, I had a roommate, and he used to make a huge pot of chili for a week. And he would be glad every time he makes it. And he would put it in the fridge. And sometimes it doesn't last long. There were molds. And my roommate called it mushrooms. Because in his opinion, they're pretty much the same substance. Maybe in his own language. But back in my glorious bachelor days, I bought a big container of blueberries. Believe it or not, I made myself a commitment to be healthy, eating lots of blueberries. And I forget. Huge box of blueberries on sale. So I stocked them up. And it gets bad. Again, moles, white, blue, whatever, mushrooms. So both chili and blueberries, which I and he spent money on and time on, became total useless. Food, nothing. Healthy, nothing useful. Then my housemate used to say, vanity, vanity, everything is vanity. Well, partially it's our fault. However, this reminds me of what Jesus said about accumulating wealth on this earth. He said in Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where the thieves break in and steal." Do not lay up, do not accumulate your treasure on this earth. Why? He gives the reason why. Because there are things that can destroy them. You gather all these good things in one spot with great hope, but there's moth, rust, thieves, natural calamities, earthquakes, volcanoes, economic crisis, virus, which can make all your stocks worth less than toilet paper in one day. Contingency, that's the word that applies here. You do not know what will happen tomorrow. See what Jesus is doing here? He contrasts the two places in Matthew 6:19. Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, because there are things that can potentially destroy what you accumulated. You do not know the future. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. So what is bad investment? Well, you invest on something, yet you do not get to enjoy them. That is bad. Look what the preacher Solomon said. "There is a severe evil which I have seen under the sun. Riches kept for their owner to his hurt, but those riches perish through misfortune. When he begets a son, there's nothing in his hand. You accumulate more and more because of your love of money and your greed, but you don't get to enjoy them." That's evil. Perhaps because misfortune, such as natural disasters. Think about the story of Job. He lost everything one day by thieves, calamities, disease, and so on. You may have all those things. You're not able to spend them at all. You know, this past week, some of you who's a fan of another sports, basketball, you probably heard that there's a superstar, basketball superstar who died suddenly, unexpectedly. He was super rich. But he's not able to spend them all. Even if he lived a long life, he probably wouldn't be able to spend them all either. Yet there are people who constantly accumulate their wealth. So much that they can never spend them all in their lifetime. The preacher continues, "As he came from his mother's womb, naked shall he return. To go as he came. And he shall take nothing from his labor, which he may carry away in his hand. And this also is a severe evil." what is the preacher saying here? We are not able to take everything that we have right now when we go back to heaven. You're just pilgrims. All of us, we will return exactly as we came. Naked, I will return with nothing in our hands. This leads to the final point, wise investment. So, what is the best way of living this Christian life? The preacher Solomon makes the following conclusion. Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of his labor, all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life which God gives him. For it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, and that's the key. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth, all the things that you have right now is from God, and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor. This is the gift of God. So brothers and sisters, we need to recognize two types of gifts that God gives to his people. Wealth, that's one thing. Power to enjoy them, that's another thing. Some people have both. Some people have only have wealth but not power to enjoy. Some people have power to enjoy but not wealth. So what is preacher saying here? Well, he said, enjoy. Rejoice what you have. Rejoice in your labor. Person who has God's gift and also power to enjoy it, that's a great gift. What a gift that is. Don't try to cheat. Don't try to deceive others. Don't try to use false scales. Don't be given into your greed for more. Because it is God who gives wealth and also power to enjoy the wealth. Work hard. Enjoy your labor. This is the gift of God. Just because you have lots of money doesn't mean you will have a better life. As you heard from the first point of the sermon, you will have less sleep. You will be stressed out. Don't be greedy. What is evil about being greedy is that you accumulate so much to the point that you trust them, and when God takes away your life, you won't be able to enjoy them. Be content with what you have. Remember, there are two types of gifts. The gift itself, the wealth, and the power to enjoy. So what is the wisest and best investment that we can make? We have to make an investment on which that can enable us to enjoy the wealth and to receive the wealth, treasure, and the power to enjoy the treasure. That is possible only through God's only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the rightful heir of heaven. While we are on this earth, we enjoy what we have. Remember, we are stewards of God, pilgrims. Don't squander money. Use it wisely. Don't be greedy, because greed leads to false scales, deceits. Enjoy what you have on this earth. And trust him that he will give us enough. At the same time, have faith in Jesus Christ. Because he will someday take us to eternal Sabbath to enjoy the treasures in heaven. In heaven, there's no such thing as contingency. You receive both treasures and power to enjoy in Jesus Christ. There's no moth, there's no rust, there's no thief. Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, as we heard your holy word from your holy word and learned the lesson about evil in this world, the evil that is caused by our sinful hearts to try to deceive and use wrong means to increase our wealth, undermining your power that you have to give us wealth and also the power to enjoy it. Give us repentance as we are always being tempted by our covetousness and also greed. We ask that you would transform our hearts, that we may be molded to be like Christ day by day. Help us to have a heart that we may satisfy with what we have. Forgive us of our sins. Help us to live up to the name, the Christian, that we may be true followers of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.